Well, good morning to you all, and we're not in Corinthians anymore, are we? We're fairly sure of that. We're beginning this new series looking at the book of Ezekiel. So let me pray for us as we begin this morning. Our Father, we thank you that we can meet together. We thank you that we meet in your presence. And we pray that you would remind us this morning of the one in whose presence we meet. Give us, we pray, a sense of who you are, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of thinking something was going to be right up your street, but turns out it wasn't at all. Maybe something where you imagined it would be your thing, but it was anything but. For me, it was skiing. I'd imagined that it would be great fun. In my mind's eye, I would just be sort of scooching down these slopes, swerving around trees with grace and poise, that it would be really good fun. And the reality was awful. It was like all the worst things about a PE lesson, and yet I was having to pay for it. I couldn't get the hang of the lifts. They seemed designed to kind of tip me out at inopportune moments and mangle me in various ways. And as for the skiing itself, I'm not sure this is physically possible. I'm fairly convinced my center of gravity must be outside of my body. I just couldn't stay upright at all. And I couldn't believe people actually do this for fun. Actually take rare holidays and use it to go skiing. Well, I know some of you will love skiing and will tell me off afterwards, but it might be something different for you, where you've thought something would be a good fit, but it turns out not to be. Maybe it was an encounter with someone you thought would be a complete joy, but turned out to be quite difficult. Maybe it was a job you thought would be a very good fit, but turned out to be very challenging. There are things we think we're going to like, things that we daydream about, things that we imagine with relish and even hanker after, and yet which when they actually happen, turn out to be quite a different story. And I mention that because it's very easy for us to imagine that we would like to see a vision of God. Maybe we found ourselves saying at one point or another, I wish God would just show himself to me. I wish I could see him one day. Or I wish I could have a direct encounter with God. And in our mind's eye, such an experience would be wonderful. It'd be a bit like seeing that something like the Grand Canyon for the first time would be sort of full of awe, and it would just be wonderful and something to tell the grandchildren about. But Ezekiel 1 shows us the reality is quite different. At the beginning of this book, Ezekiel has that very kind of experience. He sees a vision of God. And yet it doesn't leave him with lots of sort of tingles. It almost finishes him off. He tells us in chapter 3 that it took him a whole week just to recover from what he saw. He was stunned into silence, and he was completely overwhelmed by it. And as we'll go through, we'll see why that was. Well, I want us to think about three particular things Ezekiel says in this chapter that I think will give us a sort of handle on what's going on. I don't have the headings up on the screen, so you'll just have to listen in. But the first thing Ezekiel says that I think we can learn from is this. In verse 1, he says, I was among the exiles. I was among the exiles. And that sets for us the time and place in which this all happened. He's very specific in verse 1 about when this was. And we can verify from verse 1 that he's actually speaking about the 31st of July, 593 BC. And most likely it was when Ezekiel, in verse 1, had just turned 30. It may even have been his 30th birthday. That would have been a time when he was eligible to become a priest. That had been his background. And yet what should have been a time of new beginnings and great excitement was in fact a time of great despair. because Ezekiel wasn't at the great temple of God in Jerusalem. No, he was among the exiles by the Kibar River. Or in verse 3, as he puts it, I was in the land of the Babylonians. And if you are a Jew at that time from Israel, Babylon is the equivalent of Mordor for a hobbit. It is the place of utter darkness. 5 years earlier, the people of Israel had been overcome by Babylon. And a huge number, around 10,000, we think, were sent off into exile. They were all forcibly removed and taken to Babylon. And it was a time, therefore, of intense national trauma. I heard a friend of mine this week telling me about what it was like living in New York City at the time of 9/11. And he talked about the impact that event had on the whole culture. He was saying people had just assumed that mainland America would always be safe from attack. People had assumed that liberal Western values would eventually bring about peace. And yet in one moment, those assumptions were completely overturned and it plunged a whole city into a kind of collective depression. And that gets us somewhere close to the kind of despair the Israelites would have been experiencing at this time. They thought that nothing like this would ever happen. They thought nothing like this could ever happen. They were God's people. Israel was God's chosen nation. Jerusalem was God's city. The temple was his dwelling place. And yet they had been overwhelmed and defeated by the very worst kind of pagans. It had been 5 long, brutal years already of exile. And so when Ezekiel turned 30, people weren't singing happy birthday. Most likely, in the words of that famous psalm from this period, they were singing, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. No, for the people of Israel, God seemed defeated. He seemed very, very distant. And that is how it seems for many people today. It may well be that some of us this morning have experienced things we thought we could always count on being ripped away from us. Maybe for some of us it was our health or a relationship or someone close to us dying. Or maybe it's our job that's gone. And it can feel as though life has gone terribly, terribly wrong for us. It can feel like God, if he's even there, hasn't come through. And we start to wonder, well, perhaps he's just not strong enough. Perhaps he can't be trusted after all. Perhaps I just got the whole thing wrong. Well, it is in such a context, in a place of exile, in the very darkest of times, that Ezekiel encounters God. I was among the exiles. Well, secondly, the second thing Ezekiel says also in verse 1 is, I saw visions of God. I saw visions of God. In the very context where pagan powers seem to be completely in charge, at the time when God seems to be weakest, in the place where God seems most irrelevant, he reveals himself in an astonishing way. In verse 4, it began with a storm. I'm sure for a moment Ezekiel was just thinking this was yet another of the big thunderstorms that would barrel across the Mesopotamian plains. But he soon would have realised this was no normal storm. In verse 4, he describes an immense cloud with flashing lightning and yet surrounded by brilliant light. The centre of the fire looked like glowing metal. This was no storm. The vision then goes on in verse 5 to 14 to describe creatures that are somehow in the middle of the storm. They are very bizarre to us. We read through it and it sounds like something from a kind of fantasy movie. But these creatures seem to be arranged in a big square without outstretched wings forming the edges. And each of these creatures, we're told in verse 10, has four faces. One of a man, one of a lion, one of an ox, and one of an eagle. And at verse 12, they're able to move in any direction they want without having to turn. The vision then moves downwards from these creatures in verse 15 to the wheels that are on the ground. And Ezekiel describes, famously, wheels within wheels, verse 16. And the point isn't to try and imagine how you would engineer or build a model of the vision Ezekiel is seeing. No, the point surely is that this vision of whatever it is something that is entirely mobile, that has complete freedom to move anywhere it wants. And then from verse 22, the vision reaches its climax. As it goes above the creatures, it describes a vast expanse in verse 22. And way above that, somewhere way up in the altitudes, Ezekiel sees a throne. And it's not empty. There is someone ruling this universe. And at this point, Ezekiel begins to realize he is seeing a vision of God. Well, it is for us, if we go through the details, a very bizarre vision. But the big points are very clear. It's a vision of God's power. Those four faces in the living creatures, the man, the lion, the ox, and the eagle, each of those represents something that is the ruler in its own domain. A picture of the one who is ruler over all domains. The wheels remind us that this God can go exactly where he chooses. There is nowhere out of bounds. There is nowhere out of his range. There is nowhere too distant or too remote. And in verse 18, these eyes that cover the wheels again remind us that this God sees absolutely everything. It's tempting, isn't it, to think, especially in times of acute difficulty, it's tempting to think, does God even know what's going on? Can God even see what I'm having to experience? But this vision reminds us there is nothing that gets past God. There's nothing that escapes his notice. It's a vision of God's power. There is nothing this God cannot do. It's a vision of God's power. It's also a vision of God's holiness. Throughout the vision, we have the language of overwhelming brightness. We have flashing lightning, we have burnished bronze, we have sparkling ice, we have glowing metal. And at the center of it all, on the throne, is a figure of brilliant light. The whole thing is dazzling. A picture of a God who is himself utter purity and radiance. This repeated idea of how this God is able to move without turning around, I think is, again, a reminder of God's holiness. There's no turning with him. He's straight and true in all that he does. It's a vision of God's power, it's a vision of God's holiness, and it's a vision of God's majesty. I don't know if you noticed, but at the point where the vision begins to zero in on the throne, the language Ezekiel uses becomes far more qualified and hesitant. So verse 26, above the expanse over their head was what looked like a throne of sapphire. And high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. Verse 27, I saw from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire. And that from there down, he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on the rainy day, so was the radiance around him. And he concludes, end of verse 28, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Notice he doesn't say, I saw the glory of the Lord. He doesn't even say, I saw the likeness of the glory of the Lord. He has to say, I saw the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Because this is a God who is so far beyond our grasp. Words fail us. Even in our language, we cannot approach him too closely. Ezekiel is given a vision of God's power, a vision of God's holiness, and a vision of God's majesty. And he's given a vision of those things because those are precisely the things Ezekiel will need to know for all that lies ahead. And it's a vision that is recorded for us because these are the things we need to know for all that lies ahead for us. I'm a fan of Bond movies, and my favourite moments in Bond movies tend to be the scenes with Q. You always have the same sort of format. Bond turns up and there's a bit of witty banter between him and Q. And Q always has a very particular gadget for Bond in any given movie. And you know, just know that whatever it is going to be the exact thing Bond is going to need at a crucial moment. You can almost write the rest of the script based on the gadget Bond is given. If it's a giant pepper grinder that's also a flamethrower, you know at some point there's going to be a life or death struggle in an Italian bistro. It kind of works like that. Well, it's the same with this vision. What Ezekiel is being given is precisely what he needs for his ministry ahead. For the next 47 chapters, he's going to be ministering to those in exile. And it is exactly what we need for our lives as well. It's not for nothing that Peter, in his first letter, describes his Christian readers as exiles. We too find ourselves far from our spiritual home. We too find ourselves in a world that is broken and at times can feel overwhelmingly dark. And we need to be reminded that this is the God we have come to know. So Ezekiel says, I was among the exiles. He says, I saw visions of God. And then finally, as we close at the end of verse 28, he says, I fell face down. That is how Ezekiel responds to this vision of God. It's how people in the Bible always respond when they see a vision of God. They don't think, oh, wow, that's really cool. They don't take a selfie. They fall down on the ground as though dead. Because such visions show us beyond any doubt that a God like this is too holy to make his home with sinners like us. It's why visions of God in the Bible are always so terrifying and overwhelming. And all anyone can do before such a God is to drop to the ground as though dead. I fell face down. A fitting response, but it is not the end of the story. All that Ezekiel has seen in this chapter, amazing though it is not an end in itself. It is a means to something else. Actually, we get that hinted at back in verses 2 and 3. Verse 2 says, on the fifth of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiachin, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. This whole vision is a means by which the word of the Lord can come to Ezekiel. It is all an introduction to the voice that is about to speak to him. We see that anticipated in verse 25. Then there came a voice from above the expanse. And again at the end of verse 28, when I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard a voice of one speaking. In other words, what Ezekiel sees is but the necessary preliminary to what he is about to hear. Ezekiel needs to know who it is that is going to be speaking to him. We need to know who it is that is going to be speaking to us. The words Ezekiel will hear this voice say to him are not always going to be easy. If you know the book of Ezekiel, some of them will be very, very hard indeed. But we need to know they are all the words of the God of Ezekiel chapter 1. It is his voice, it is his word that reminds us again and again that God is too holy to make his home among sinners like us. But as the book of Ezekiel unfolds, we'll also hear that very same voice telling us that one day, somehow, God will make his people holy enough to be at home with him. And in fact, the book of Ezekiel wonderfully anticipates just how God will do that. It anticipates how, through the coming of Jesus Christ, we can look at this vision, we can see those wheels within wheels on the ground, we can look above the wheels and see these extraordinary creatures with the four faces, we can look above the creatures and see that vast expanse, and way above all of that we can see a throne with a figure sitting on it, and we can hear the promise of the New Testament that in Jesus we can be sat at the right hand in him of the one who sits on that throne. But in order to hear that voice, we first need to fall on our faces. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that in a world of darkness and exile, at the very bleakest moments, you can be present, that you make yourself known to your people. Father, we thank you for this vision. We thank you that it's been recorded for us. We thank you for the kind of God it reminds us that you are. We thank you, our Father, that you rule this universe with sovereign power. That there is nowhere that is out of your range. There is nothing you cannot do. Father, we thank you for this reminder of your utter holiness, of your purity, that you are not like us. We thank you for your majesty. And we thank you that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can know you. That we can even draw near to you. Our father Ezekiel needed to be overwhelmed. And I suspect many of us also need to be overwhelmed again by the reality of who you are. So, Father, please have your way with us. Reveal yourself to us. And may we, like Ezekiel, fall face down and then be ready to hear your voice. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.